There's never a moment. There's never a morning He's forsaken you. What a great truth. There's never going to be a time that you're going to be without God and without His presence. Of course, unless you choose it. But there's never a time. God's always been there. We're going to face some trials. We're going to face some mountains. We're going to have some doubt. But just look back. God's always been there. God's always been there. Man. Ezra chapter 7. When you get there, stand with me. Ezra chapter 7, verse number 10 is where we're going to start at. Ezra chapter 7, verse number 10. Hopefully everyone's already gone to the restroom. Kind of hone in on the message this morning, see what God has for us. I want to be a help to you. I want us to be able to see that God can use each and every one of us. Ezra chapter 7, look at verse number 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach the in Israel statutes and judgment. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the truths that we find in the Bible. We thank You, Lord, all throughout Scripture, there's different people that You've given as an illustration. And we get to see their life stories. And we see how You use them in different capacities. And we're going to go through Scripture this morning, and we're going to look at some different aspects on how we as Your children can be used by You this morning and this week. And I pray that You'd help us to understand the different steps that we ought to be able to take in our lives so that we can be used by You and for Your glory. We'll praise You. We'll thank You. Teach us something from Your Word. Convict our hearts. We ask these things. Your name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Ezra here was a man of God that God had given to His people. We know the story of Nehemiah and how Nehemiah had been used by God to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, the wall around the city, and Nehemiah had a burden. But a lot of times we forget that Ezra was the man of God for that time. Ezra was the man who was there that was encouraging God's people to continue the work that Nehemiah was doing. Ezra was the man of God that stood up and they made a pulpit of wood and he preached the word of God to them and he showed them what God had for them. And we see that back in Ezra chapter number 8, I believe. And we see what God has done and how God has blessed Ezra chapter 9 as well. But we see what God did in their midst and how God had blessed them and how He had spoken to God's people and all the different things that had taken place. But here the Bible says that Ezra had prepared his heart. I'm going to preach a message to you entitled, How to Be Used by God. Now this morning, a Christian's greatest desire in our life ought to be used by God. We ought to have a desire in our hearts, in our lives, for God to use us in whatever capacity that He sees fit. And I'm going to show you exactly how Ezra was used by God and how the hand of God was upon Ezra during this time. And the Bible says that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. There's three aspects we're going to look at this morning. We're going to apply every one of them. We're going to go throughout Scripture and see it. But the hand of God was upon Ezra for these three reasons. Number one, he prepared himself. We see that in Ezra chapter 7, verses 6 through 10. Ezra prepared himself to be used by God. We're never going to do anything for God if we don't prepare for God to use us. You'll never grow a garden full of vegetables if you don't first prepare the ground and begin to plant and work to get those vegetables in that garden. You've got to prepare for the different things that you want to see happen. And if we want God to use us in our lives, if we want God to use our church, we have got to prepare for it. Why do you think we're doing all the different things that we are doing to strive to build up and strive to beautify the house of God and upgrade different things? Because we are preparing right now for what God is going to do in our future. Amen. Why do you think we're beginning to use our young people more? We're getting some teenagers in the choir and beginning to use them for special. We're preparing them to be used by God as adults because they are the future church. We prepare ourselves. We see the hand of God was upon Ezra, number one, because he prepared himself. It's in Ezra 7, 6 through 10. Number two, he pursued God in Ezra chapter number 8, verses 21 through 23. Yes, you can prepare yourself to be used by God, but if you will not pursue after the person of God, if you do not develop a relationship with God, God cannot use you to His full capacity. And then thirdly, he practiced his faith. We see that in Ezra chapter 8, verse number 31. He practiced his faith. Now we're going to go through all three of these aspects here. We're going to look at the preparation, we're going to look at the pursuit, and we're going to look at the practice, and we're going to look at it all throughout Scripture this morning. Now go to 1 Thessalonians with me. 1 Thessalonians. Ezra was used by God in these three ways because of these three things. But I want you to see all throughout Scripture, we see the same pattern given. By the way, God is a God of consistency. The Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. God is a God of consistency. If God expects one thing for one generation, God expects the same thing from the other generations. All right? God is that God of order. God is that God of consistency. God has given us rules. God has given us laws. And if we apply them, they are true in every form and fashion every time. It's just like the laws of English. They're true every time. It's just like the laws of math. I mean, I love math. I've always enjoyed math. Certain areas of math I don't always care for, but I've always loved math. But the laws in math are always true. They're always the same. The formulas are always true. If you do this problem this way, you will get this result. It's always true. If you don't get the result, you did something wrong. Now, we in our pride, we begin to look at, well, what did I do wrong? I did everything right, like I said to you. No, you missed a step. We missed this. And in our lives, many a times, we mess a lot of things up because we miss the steps that God's laid out for us. We miss the steps. And God's given us some steps. I'm going to give you these steps this morning on how to be used by God. I want you to see, first and foremost, the preparation. If we're going to have preparation in our lives, we need a willing heart. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 8. We need a willing heart. This is under the preparation. We need a willing heart. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 8. 1 Thessalonians 2, 8. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. He says, we were willing to be used for God. We were willing to have imparted unto you certain things. Listen, if we are going to be used by God, we have got to have a willing heart. We've got to have a willing mind. We've got to have a willing life to be able to be used by God. There's going to be some things that God's going to ask you to do that may not be comfortable. There's going to be some things that God may expect from you once you begin to surrender to Him that may not always be physically or fleshly enjoyable. But we need to have a willing heart. Notice what he says in verse 8. We were affectionately desirous of you. That means we had your best interest in mind. Like a parent and a child. We are affectionately desirous. We have your best interest in mind. He says we were willing to have imparted to you. We had no problem at all giving you what God's given us. We were willing to impart that. Because somebody had taken the time to give the gospel to me, I should take the time and give the gospel to someone else. That ought to be our desire. He says, not the gospel only, but also our own souls. He says, not just the gospel only. See, there's times somebody had sacrificed to give you the gospel to make sure that you heard a clear plan of salvation. But not only that, other people have also sacrificed so that you can learn how to live for God. And we ought to not just give the gospel. We ought not leave people there. Listen, there's times where people get saved. And yes, they get baptized. But we don't leave them there. They've got to get discipled. They've got to get trained. We got to take them to the next step. Notice he says, because you are dear unto us. And then he says in verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. Labor and travail is not always enjoyable. Travail is painful. That word is often used, the travail of labor, like a woman giving birth. Travail is often painful. And there are going to be some pains that take place in the Christian life. There will be some times where you invest in somebody and they're going to break your heart. There's going to be some travail. There's going to be, oh my, why did they do that? You pray for them. You help them. You encourage them. Notice what he says, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. He says, we went and we did our work at night. We did it during the day. We did everything that we could so we did not have to charge you, because we were there trying to make a difference in your life. Paul, we know he had a second job. He was a tent maker. The Bible tells us that in 1 Corinthians. So he worked for the ministry of God, but also he had another job. Why? So that he didn't have to take money from people. God provided all of his needs. But you know what? It caused some lack of sleep on his part. It caused some extra labor on his part. But you know what? All in all, he was willing. Paul was used by God because he had a willing heart. Ezra was used by God because he had a willing heart. Now, do we have a willing heart? There's three areas where we ought to be willing this morning. Go back to Philemon. Hebrews, James, Philemon. If you don't get there, it's fine. Philemon 1:21. We'll put it on the monitor for you. Philemon's right before Hebrews. Chapter 1, verse 21. There's only one chapter. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Paul said he wrote here regarding the prisoner. He wrote to Philemon regarding his prisoner or his servant Onesimus. Onesimus had ran away from his master. Onesimus had gotten saved while he was in prison with Paul. And Paul writes a letter on Onesimus' behalf, begging Philemon to take him back home. To take him back in. And notice what he says in verse 18. No, verse number 21, sorry. Having confidence in thy obedience. Now in verse 18 it says that Onesimus had wronged him. So sometimes you're going to get wronged, but that's okay. It happens. You forgive, just like God forgave you. Amen. Verse 21, it says, having confidence in thy obedience, knowing that you're going to do what I ask you to do. That's what he's saying. I have full confidence in your obedience. Not because Paul was some great fella, but simply the fact that Paul was a man of God and Philemon knew that Paul was not going to steer him in the wrong way. He was not going to lead him down the wrong path. He wasn't going to tell him something that was unscriptural or unbiblical. He said, I have confidence in your obedience. I wrote unto thee knowing thou wilt also do more than I say. Paul said, listen, Philemon, I know you're going to do more and go above and beyond what I ask you to do on Onesimus' behalf. If we're going to have a willing heart, if we're going to be prepared to be used by God, we need a willing heart. Yes, we need to be willing in our hearts to obey God. Willing to obey. Willing to do whatever God says do. We sang the song this morning, I Surrender All. By the way, I plan the music a month in advance. And then God gives messages. I did not time the things together. God did that. Okay? God does that. We sang the song this morning, I Surrender All. No more fitting song, no more fitting desire that we ought to have in our lives than to surrender what God has given us for His glory. Whether you're willing to obey God, whatever you say you want me to do, God, I'll do it. God, if your word says it very plainly, very clearly that you want me to do this for you, then I'm willing to obey. If we're going to be used by God, we've got to prepare our hearts to be used by God. That means you decide now that you're not going to have to decide later. Decide not to decide. I've decided now that if it's in the Bible and God says do it, I'm going to do it. That way when that time comes and you're faced with that challenge, you set your principles. We covered this several weeks ago when we preached on character. You set your principles. And when trials come and tribulation come and hard times come, you live your life according to the principles of the Word of God that you've already set in place. You don't have to make a decision because your principles guide your decisions. The Word of God guides your decisions. I'm willing, God, to obey whatever you say to do. Go to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter 6, verse number 19. Not only should we have a willing heart to obey, but we should be willing here to yield. Willing to yield. Now, obedience and yielding are two different things. Obedience is doing what you're supposed to do. Yielding is a surrendering of one's will to another. Yielding is a surrendering of one's will to another. Listen, one of the signs that I hate the most in any kind of traffic is a yield sign. All right? I'll give you my sins right now, right in front of everybody. I hate yield signs. Okay? Most people, when it comes to yielding, They'll either do one or two things. Very, very, very rarely do people actually yield and follow a yield sign properly and just slow down and ease their way into things. They either just gun it or they'll slam on their brakes completely. And you know, there's always that guy that you get behind that you're looking to get on the highway and they're in front of you and they're supposed to be yielding their way on and they just slam on the brakes right in front of you and you got to slam on your brakes too. All right? And it really gets you in a bad mood and you start praying for people. Amen. But here, look at Romans chapter 6, verse number 19. Hey, I'm just being honest with you this morning. If we're going to be used by God, we need to be willing to yield. That means we ought to surrender our will to God's will. Because we don't always know what's best, even though we think we do. And us guys are the worst at it. All right? Us guys are the worst at it. Look in Romans 6, verse number 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Now that was sin unto sin. going from bad to worse. That's what that is. Even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. He said, I remember what you used to do before you got saved and how you yielded yourself to the sin of the flesh and you yielded yourself to the will of the flesh and you were serving sin and more sin and more sin and even worse sin. But just like in that manner how you yielded to the flesh, as a born-again child of God, you need to yield to the Spirit of God and surrender your will to God's will and be a servant or an instrument of righteousness. And you go from righteousness unto holiness. Remember we talked about holiness last Sunday night when we talked about sanctification and separation. We've got to yield our members. That means we've got to yield our hands to the work of God. That means I'm not going to touch something that God doesn't want me to touch. The liquor, the alcohol, the drugs. I'm not going to touch things that God doesn't want me to touch. I'm going to yield my body. I'm not going to put on my body the things God doesn't want me to put on my body. I'm going to cover my body the way God wants me to cover my body. I'm going to yield my feet. I'm not going to go to the places that I know I should not be going to. Amen. I'm going to yield my members to righteousness. And from righteousness to holiness. Amen. We ought to yield ourselves completely, wholly, and completely unto God. Do you have a willing heart this morning? Are you willing to obey whatever God says in His Word? Are you willing to yield your will to God's will? By the way, that's a choice we all must individually make. You must yield yourself. You can force your children to do things, and it may be World War III at the house. You can force them to do stuff. Husbands, there's times where you may force your wife to do things, and use scriptures, hey, you ought to be obedient to me, bless God. And you ought to give her something to obey and follow too, amen. But we can force people to do different things, but I wonder how many of us are willing just to yield ourselves to the moving of God in our lives. If we're going to be used by God, we got to prepare for it. You got to be prepared for what God's going to do in your life. Have a willing heart, willing to obey, willing to yield. Go with me to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. We're going to use our Bible this morning. I hope that's okay. That's why you came to church. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 15. We ought to be willing to obey with our hearts. We ought to be willing to yield our hearts to God's will. And also, we ought to be willing, next, Ephesians 4:15, willing to grow. Are you willing to grow? Listen, sometimes growth is uncomfortable. How many of you know reptiles? Lizards, snakes, different reptiles. A snake, when a snake grows, that snake will begin to shed its old skin. Has anybody ever paid attention to the process that a snake will follow when it begins to grow? The skin on a snake will begin to get really tight. Okay? It will begin to literally squeeze that snake. I know some of you are thinking, I wish I could squeeze that snake and squeeze the life out of it. Praise the Lord. The only good snake's a dead snake. Satan used a snake in Genesis chapter 3. There's no good snake. Amen. I understand. I agree with you. But a snake, when it will grow, it literally, that skin gets so tight on it, that snake will go up against a hard place, a rock, and the snake will violently beat itself against the rock. Now, yes, it doesn't beat itself senseless, although you would want to, I understand. But it beats itself against the rock, and what that does, it causes the old skin to begin to break apart on the outside. And then as it breaks apart that skin, the snake will then slither out of the old dead skin. That's why you can often tell how long a snake is or how big a snake is by the shed skin. Because it literally beats its body against a rock so that it can be able to grow. Now, let's apply this to the Christian life. Are we willing to grow? Some growth in the Christian life may be uncomfortable. Sometimes growth in the Christian life may mean a removing of things that God doesn't want us to do. Sometimes growth may be a stopping of certain things. And sometimes it may take quite a bit of time. And sometimes it may be a battle, especially in the home, when you're changing and you're growing. Sometimes growth hurts. But are you willing to grow? Are you willing? It's God's will that everybody grows. We're either growing or dying, one or the other. You never plateau in this Christian life. You never arrive to where you're everything that God wants you to be. No, we're always being conformed to the image of the Son of God. But are you willing to grow? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 15. It says, but speaking the truth in love. He says, listen, I'm telling you the truth right now, and I'm telling you the truth in a loving way. This is what Paul's dealing with the church at Ephesus. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh what? Increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Here we are to grow up in Him, the Bible says at the beginning of that verse. Grow up into Him. And that's going to cause each and every one of us to increase in our faith, to increase in our service, to increase in how we serve God. If you go down to verse 23, and I've used this several times in the last month, that we ought to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 says we present our bodies as a living sacrifice and we be not conformed to the world but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Sometimes change hurts. Sometimes growth in the Christian life hurts. But it's necessary. Just like the snake, if the snake is going to grow, sometimes it has to have violent beating upon a rock, on a hard place to be able to grow. And in our Christian lives, sometimes there's going to be some hurt that happens in the midst of our growth. But let me ask you, are you willing to grow? Are you willing to be used by God? If we're going to be used by God, we've got to be willing this morning. We've got to prepare for what God is going to do in our lives. And that comes with a decision beforehand of saying, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll obey. God, whatever you want me to do, I'll yield my will to your will. And God, whatever you want me to do, even if it hurts, I want to grow. I want to become more and more like your Son. I want to grow. Go back to Philippians, next book over. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 3. Go to Philippians chapter 3. God just brought this to my mind. I want to show it to you. Here, this is Paul's great desire. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He says, the things that the world may have looked at as being gained for my life, no, I looked at that as a loss. Things were a loss for me. Why? Yea, doubtless, verse 8, and I count all things but loss. Why? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to get to know God. I want to know. That's what knowledge is, to know something. The knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Do you think that was enjoyable for him? All the loss that Paul had suffered, that wasn't enjoyable. But he grew. He grew. He had suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Why? That I may win Christ. Now, you don't earn salvation, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. What does he mean by winning Christ? It means to win Christ's approval on his life. It's just like when you do something at your workplace, you want to win your supervisor's attention and their approval. You want to win the recognition. Does that make sense? And that's what he's talking about here. I want to win the recognition of Christ. I want to catch his eye. I want him to notice me and what I'm doing for him. Notice verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then verse 10, that I may know him. That was Paul's desire. That's what Paul wanted. He said, that I may know him. And what else? And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now that doesn't seem enticing. Yes, to know the power of God's resurrection. Man, what power! I want to know the power of God. But those other two things do not sound appealing. Think about this. And the fellowship of his suffering. that's not just, we talk about fellowship, we talk about just simply sitting around talking about different things. No, fellowship literally means two fellows in a ship. They are enduring the thing together. And here, Paul is saying, I want to endure and have the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Why? Because he wanted to get to know God. He wanted to get to know God. And he knew he would have to suffer if that was the case. Being made conformable unto his death. How was Christ killed? He was crucified on the cross. He suffered. And Paul said, I want to be made conformable to his death. I want to die the way Christ died. That does not sound appealing. But you know what? That's the right heart. Why do you think Paul was able to say, I die daily? Why do you think Paul was able to say in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ? Because he understood what it meant to be conformable to the death of God. The death of Christ. Are we willing to do whatever God asks us to do in our service for him? Or do you serve God with limitations? Do we serve God with limitations? Do we serve God with strings attached? God, I'll do this as long as you don't send me here. God, I want my children to serve you as long as you don't call them into the ministry and send them halfway across the world. You don't barter with God. If we're going to be used by God, it's going to start with a willing heart. A willing heart. Are you willing to obey? Are you willing to yield? Are you willing to grow? Secondly, if we're going to be used by God, we've got to be prepared for it with a willing heart. Secondly, we've got to pursue God. This is with a wise heart. Go with me to Exodus 35. We must prepare to serve God with a willing heart. Secondly, we must pursue God with a wise heart. Pursue God with a wise heart. Exodus chapter 35. Look with me at verse number 10. Exodus 35:10. Here, Moses is calling all the people of God to come together and to be able to offer the offerings of God so they can be able to build the tabernacle and all the instruments of ministry. Exodus chapter 35, verse 10, and every wise hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. Look down at verse number 21. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up. Whose heart stirred him up. We need to pursue a wise heart. Those that are wise in heart will allow their hearts to be stirred by the things of God. They came, why? Because their heart stirred them up. You ever, in the middle of a preaching of the Word of God, you ever have that stirring that happens in your heart? You know what that is? It's the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And if we are wise and we are yielding, while we have prepared ourselves to receive the Word of God, when He allows it to come into our hearts, we ought to pursue that. We ought to pursue it. You prepare for it, and now we are talking about pursuing the wise heart. Look at chapter 30, or look at verse 21 again. They came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone in whom his spirit made willing. That's what we just talked about a minute ago. A willing heart. You build a wise heart on top of a willing heart. Their heart stirred him up. They were wise. And the Bible says that in verse 10. They came. Why? Because they first had a willing heart. And everyone in whom the Spirit made willing. And what did they do? They brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle congregation for all his service and for the holy garments. Go to chapter 36, to the right. Verse number 2, and Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. If we're going to be used by God, we've got to have a prepared, willing heart. We've got to prepare with a willing heart. If we're going to be used by God, we've got to pursue God now with a wise heart. Notice the pursuit of the wise person was because God had already stirred them up because they were willing to do something for God. Now, we ought to be wise in Scriptures. We see that in Acts chapter number 17. But go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In Acts 17, Paul dealt with the church there at Thessalonica and the church at Berea. He was there for 3 weeks reasoning with them the Scriptures. He was wise in the Scriptures. But notice in 2 Timothy 3, because we don't have time to get to all the Scripture I'd like to get to. Verse 15, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Here Paul is talking to Timothy. He says, listen, you've known the Scriptures since you were a child. From a child you have been wise in the things of God. We need to be wise in the Scriptures. Why do you think it's so important that we teach our children the Bible? We're giving them a good foundation. The Bible says, if the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? We've got to have a solid foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 10 and 11. But we need a wise heart. We've got to pursue God with a wise heart. We need to be wise in the Scriptures. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We'll hasten, I promise. Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 16. Here Jesus is talking to His disciples. He's sending them out to do the work that He's got for them to do. He tells them in chapter number 9 that the harvest is great. Harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. In chapter number 10, at the end of chapter 9, he says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Chapter 10 starts with him sending forth laborers into his harvest. He's doing the very thing that he asked them to pray for. And we see in verse number 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men. For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." When people begin to turn on Christianity, here Jesus is telling them, look, you don't have to defend yourself. You're defending me. You're defending my name. You're defending my title. You're defending the name of Christ. You're brought for a testimony. Why? For my sake, he says. For my sake. Psalms. I'll read it to you. Psalms chapter 23. The Bible says in verse number 3, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." The things that God has you do for Him, it's not for you and it's not for your glory. It's for His name's sake. It's for His glory. It's for His honor. The trials that God may allow you to face, by the way, the very next verse, verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," it's all for His name's sake. It's all for His name's sake. It's not because you are some great Christian. No, it's because God can get the glory out of your life. God can get the glory. Go with me to Matthew 10 again. Verse 16 says, "We're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." We have to pursue God with a wise heart. We have to be wise in the Scriptures, but also we have to be wise in the situation that God allows us to be in. Wise in the situation. You see, there's going to be some situations where you need to learn to keep your mouth shut. All right? Because wisdom knows what to say and when to say it. And it also knows how to say it in a tactful manner. We need to be wise in the situation. Sometimes it's better off just to sit and listen. And let your testimony defend Christ's name. Notice verse 18. "You should be brought before governors and kings." Why? For my sake. For a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Other people could end up getting saved because of your testimony through the trial you're facing. I wonder what kind of testimony we're showing. I wonder if they're going to be drawn to God because of our testimony and the wisdom that is shown, or if they're going to be pushed away from God. Pursue God with a wise heart. Be wise in Scriptures. Be wise in the situation. Look at verse number 19 of the same chapter. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. The Spirit of God will guide you. Verse 24, it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Why do you think Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, I want others to see Christ through my life. And that's exactly what Jesus tells his disciples here. We need to be wise in the scriptures, wise in the situation, and then wise in spirit. We don't have to give an answer. We ought to be able to give an answer, yes. But sometimes the Holy Spirit of God just wants to work through the situation. That's where wisdom comes in. Go with me to James chapter 3. Let's look at wisdom. James chapter 3. We're going to start a series on the book of James. I'm looking forward to it, in case you can't tell. James chapter 3, verse number 17. This is how we can have a wise heart. Pursue God with prepare to serve God with a willing heart, and now pursue God with a wise heart. Notice, how is wisdom supposed to be applied? James 3:17. But wisdom that is from above. There are two types of wisdom in life. There is worldly wisdom, there's heavenly wisdom. Okay? A lot of us are well versed in worldly wisdom. We know how the world operates. We know what the world is doing. We know what the world's end result is. We know how the world's going to respond in these ways. And the flesh is okay with that. Because in the flesh, we can do a lot of worldly things that the world will look at and say, wow, that was very wise. No, it's not wise. Because worldly wisdom never lines up with heavenly wisdom. Because worldly wisdom is fleshly. Heavenly wisdom is from above. That's godly. Okay? Now, but wisdom that is from above is first pure. Pure wisdom. That's not vile. That's not wretched. That's not decrepit. It's pure. There is a purity to it. Wisdom that's from above is first pure and then peaceable. You think you're being wise by sharing your opinion all the time. Wisdom is peaceable. Sometimes your opinion needs to be kept to yourself. Amen. Because wisdom's peaceable. Peaceable. Then it's gentle. That's being tactful. That's knowing what to say and how to say it. There are some things that can be said that are very, very rough and abrasive. And there are times where that needs to be said. Yes, the Bible says in Jude 22, and some have compassion, make a difference. Verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. There's some people you just got to grab them and pull them out of the fire. Okay? There's some people you can't be gentle with. I understand that. There's some people that, yes, you may have to be a little bit rough with because they're a little rough. But then there's other people you got to handle with gloves. Okay? They're delicate. It's like a scientist in a lab with chemicals. We're very, very delicate. Anything, any wrong mixture can explode. And there are people like that. And wisdom is gentle. Wisdom knows how to operate. Wisdom knows, listen, a wise person, they hear the matter before they answer the matter. A fool answers everything without hearing everything. A fool jumps to conclusions without knowing the whole story. Just because they offended somebody who they love. A fool hears one side of the story and then blows their top. Wisdom says, no, there's always multiple sides to the story and we've got to get to the bottom of whatever it is. That's gentle. Okay? Wisdom is pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. Notice, it's easy to be entreated. Again, wisdom speaks very tactfully. To be tactful means you're saying something in a proper manner. There's propriety that's there. But you're saying it in a way that somebody can handle it. Again, not as abrasive. Not as stabbing. Tactful. Easy to be entreated. Oh, I see it that way. I understand where you're coming from. And kind of helping people let their guard down a little bit. Full of mercy and good fruits. Wisdom's going to have good fruits. It's going to have mercy. Why? Because God showed us mercy. The least we can do is show mercy to others. Remember, mercy is withholding what they deserve. Yeah, they may deserve a good tongue lashing. Yeah, they may deserve to get chewed out one side and down the other. I understand that. But wisdom shows mercy. Every situation does not need a good tongue lashing. Sometimes you can correct something by simply correcting it. A simple snap, a simple look. Use some wisdom. You don't have to bite a child's head off every time they do something wrong. We got to show some wisdom. Okay? Easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy, full of good works. Notice, without partiality, wisdom does not have its favorites. It's not partial. Wisdom doesn't operate one way over here when they're at church and another way over here when they're at home. It's not partial. Wisdom is consistent. If we're going to pursue God with a wise heart, we need to be consistent in our lives. Okay? Notice, and without hypocrisy. What you see is what you get. The word hypocrisy, literally, is the same thing as putting on a mask. Okay? It's like somebody in the theater. They were playing a part. They were playing a role. That's what a hypocrite is. Somebody playing a part. Somebody performing a role. Do you only play a part when you come to church? And then we do something else when we're at home? Do we perform a role? Are we hypocrites? If we are going to pursue God with a wise heart, we've got to abstain from hypocrisy. And then what happens in verse 18? And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Wisdom. We need a wise heart. We ought to prepare with a willing heart to serve God. We ought to pursue God with a wise heart. Wisdom is understanding the situation and knowing how to handle people. Wisdom does not always insert itself into a situation. It waits until it's invited. Wisdom is a gentleman. It's invited in. We need to be wise in our dealing with people because it's their lives. It's their family's lives that are at stake. Several years ago, you may have been there, Brother Nick, Calvary started a second man conference that they started to do. And we had taken several guys up there on several different occasions. Brother Tim Knight had made a statement in one of the Saturday morning sessions. He says, as men of God, we need to constantly be reading material on how to help God's people. He says, we do not have the time to make the mistakes of ruining someone's lives because we thought it would be better this way. Other people have gone before us. Other people have already made the mistakes and they've written books about it. We need to read and learn so that we don't ruin someone's life. We need to constantly be reading. That's why we hear the phrase, readers are leaders. We need to constantly be aware of different situations and different things that are going on. Because we are dealing with people's lives. You got so many young preachers, and I've been the same way. But we have so many preachers who think that it's their way or no way. It's their way or the highway on different situations. We need to learn from the mistakes of those that have gone before us. Remember, I've said it a million times, there's one of two things you can learn from everyone. What to do and what not to do. Okay? You learn what to do and you apply that. You learn what not to do and you don't apply that. And you apply what works. Wisdom. It's people's lives that are at stake. If we're going to be used by God, we've got to prepare with a willing heart. We have got to pursue God with a wise heart. And then we have got to practice what God tells us to do with a warning heart. We've got to practice what God tells us to do with a warning heart. Go to Acts chapter 20, I'll show you. We need to be able to warn God's people of impending judgment. We need to warn the world that there's going to come a day, one day, where they will not be able to trust Christ anymore. And we need to have a warning heart. We need to do it with the right heart. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse number 31. And we're going to go back to a few other verses here as well. But look at verse 31. It says, therefore watch And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He says, listen, I was there with you for 3 years. And I did not stop warning you of what God was doing and what God was going to do. I did not stop warning you of the impending judgment. You need to be ready of what God, for what God is doing. Look at Acts chapter 20. Go back to verse number 20. It says, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. The man of God is going to feed God's people with God's word. We're not going to hold back things that are going to benefit your Christian life. That's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to give you everything, the whole counsel of God. He says, but have showed you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I went door to door teaching God's people what God expected of them. And we went door to door soul winning. He said, verse 21, testified both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 24, look, he says, but none of these things moved me. He says, there were times where people attacked. There were times where people ridiculed. There were times where people maybe slammed their door in the face. But none of this moved me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? So that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He says, I'm going to finish what God's called me to do. But we've got to be able to practice with a warning heart. Notice, Paul, yes, there were times where he was abrasive, but the vast majority of his ministry, he was warning people with tears. He says it over and over again. In Galatians, yes, he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Yes, in Galatians, he says, I came to you with rude speech. There are some people that have to be won over that way. But the vast majority of his ministry, he wept and was pleading for God's people to get right with God. He had a warning heart. He was not just this guy who was tough and abrasive and he came across just lighting everything up and blowing his top and blowing his lid every time he came near somebody. No, that's not what God wants. God wants us to have the right kind of heart, a wise heart. A warning heart. Notice in Colossians 4, if we're going to warn God's people, we need to warn them. Colossians 4, 6, we must warn them with tenderness. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 4, 6, we must warn them with tenderness. Colossians 4, 6 says, let your speech be always with grace. Grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Something about salt. Salt adds flavor. Salt makes something tasty. But you know what? There's sometimes where something is too salty and you can't handle it. When the Bible says that our speech should be with grace, seasoned with salt, that's not too much and not too little. Knowing wisely how much salt ought to be applied. Why? That you may know how you ought to answer every man. We warn with tenderness. Something that's going to be tasteful. Something that's going to be tactful. Something that's going to cause them to get thirsty for the things of God. You see, when you eat something that's salty, you tend to get a little bit thirsty. Because that salt sucks up all the saliva out of your mouth. And so when we have our speech seasoned with salt, it ought to cause others to thirst for the things of God. Our speech ought not push people away from God. I wonder if our speech is with tenderness or not. In Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We ought not just warn with tenderness, but we ought to warn with tears. We ought to warn with tears. He that goeth forth weeping and bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him, bringing those that you've invited to church. You shed some tears over them, and now you can rejoice over them. Warn with tenderness, warn with tears. Then go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13. We ought to warn also with the truth. We don't sugarcoat things. Okay? We don't sugarcoat the truth. The truth is the truth. The truth is the truth. And we ought to warn with the truth. Notice Ephesians 1, 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. What is truth? The gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We cannot be afraid to warn others because of their status or because of their clout or because we think they might get offended by the gospel. We cannot be afraid to warn people. We've got to warn them. And by the way, if we're going to be used by God, we've prepared with a willing heart, said, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. We have pursued God now with a wise heart. We're using the wisdom of God. Now we can practice serving God with a warning heart, using the wisdom that's from above. We cannot be afraid to warn others of their lost and dying condition. We cannot control other people's reactions to our responses. We can only control ourselves. By the way, if you keep a cool, calm, and level head while you're talking with people about their lost condition, you cannot control how they respond to that. You cannot control them getting mad. The worst thing you can do is get mad with them and get mad at them and add a little bit of gasoline to the fire. Add flames to the fire is what I'm going to say, but add a little bit of gasoline to the fire. That makes the situation worse. It does not make it better. That is not having speech that is seasoned with grace or seasoned with salt. We cannot control other people's reactions. We can only control ourselves. Therefore, we cannot always worry about whether or not someone was offended or took something the wrong way. You can't control how they took it. All right? We can only control how we say it. We can only control how we give it. And if we've said it the right way and we've given it the right way, if we've presented Christ in the right manner, we can't control how they accept it. Some people will automatically shut it off. There are people out there that some people are just going to be argumentative. Okay? Some people are just going to be argumentative. It is what it is. We can control, though, how we give it to people. Don't get frustrated. Pray and ask God's wisdom to be given. We must continue to warn them and allow the Word of God that we've given them to do the necessary work. Now listen, you can witness to somebody and you can witness to them month after month, year after year, however long it takes. And you can get mad that they've not trusted Christ. But let me tell you this, you get mad at them for not trusting Christ, all you're doing is pushing them away. All you're doing is pushing them away. We've got to be able to warn them with a tender heart. When they reject Christ, that ought to break your heart. And they ought to see the fact that you still care about them. They ought to see the fact that you still love them. One of the most amazing stories in the Bible is the story of the prodigal son. How that son went away, wasted everything that his daddy had given him. And he came back. And when he came back to the property, his father ran from the house and met him out in the yard. The only way his father would have done that was if his father was actually looking for him to return. He was looking for him to return because he had a tenderness about him. But guess what? There's another side to that too. The son knew that he could come back to a father who loved him still. The son knew that he can come back to a father who still cared about him. It's the same way in this world. We've got people who we share the gospel with, and they ought to know that there's a person they can come to that's going to be consistent. To be a person they can come to that's going to still have love and genuine care in their hearts for them. Even though they've rejected God time and time and time again, they know there's a person they can come back to that hasn't pushed them away. But rather, they're going to invite them back in, and they're going to show them the tenderness of God. If we're going to be used by God,
We've got to prepare to have a willing heart. We've got to pursue God with a wise heart. But we have got to practice serving God and practice the will of God. That means the way we live our lives, having a warning heart. Being used by God is a personal choice, but it's also a constant awareness of the opportunities in which God may want to use you. As long as we are available, then God will use us however He sees fit. The question is, do we want to be used by God? With heads bowed and eyes closed, you stand with me. The pianist is going to come and the altar worker is going to come. He gave a message this morning on how to be used by God. Ezra was a man who had been used by God, but it's because he prepared himself to be used by God. It's because he pursued God, and it's because he practiced his faith. I showed you several places in Scripture where we follow the same pattern in our lives. God wants to use every one of us. God wants to use our church in ways that none of us fully comprehend. God's got plans. God's got plans for our church. God wants our church to grow. God wants our church to reach McAllister and all the surrounding cities. But it's going to start with a people who have the right heart. It's going to start with a people who are willing to surrender all and say, God, I'll do it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask one question this morning. With an honest heart, and don't raise your hand just because others around you do, but with an honest heart, how many of you say, I want to be used by God? Would you raise your hand? I want to be used by God. Hands up all over the place. You can put your hands down. I gave you a formula on how to be used by God. The ball's in your court. It's now your choice. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us to apply them.